text is Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. My desire was to finish Micah today, but it seems that desire was far too lofty. But I'm in no rush. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat. No first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly is perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and a great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, is come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This is the word of the Lord. This morning's text drives us through a series of emotions. The emotions that lead us really through the biblical structure of a lament. And it was a week ago, this past Wednesday, so two Wednesdays ago, I attended a conference in Scottsdale put on by the Gospel Coalition Arizona chapter. The speaker was a man named Mark Vrogop. He is the president of the Gospel Coalition, the national, global group, and he's a pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana. He's the author of a few books. One of them is called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. It's a book that I've had on my shelf since October of 2024, but I've been afraid to read because it's about lament. And it's about the words that we're given from scriptures and how we ought to speak to God when life is just not how it seems it should be. I purchased the book, I think the same day I purchased a book for the kids called The Moon is Always Round. And it's a book, he starts the book off, and I didn't know this until a week ago. He starts the book off by describing the birth of a stillborn child. And then he later, I think two chapters in, describes the emotions and the responses and the story that his wife and he had after a doctor's appointment 2 years later, where they go to the doctor for the second appointment after the confirmation of a pregnancy, only to find out that her body had been giving off the signs and results of a pregnancy, to find out that her womb was empty. And he asks his wife, and this is what he told us in the conference, "Are you able to pray right now?" And her response was, "I think so." And she begins the prayer with, "God, I know you're not mean, but today it feels like you are." And this conference surrounding that idea, and in that he illustrates and demonstrates what lament looks like from the Bible. And we've seen a great deal of lament in the scriptures over the past almost 3 years that I've been here. As the first summer, I chose to continue on going through the Psalms because I thought that was the right thing to do, and I agree with that thought. But we were thrust into Book 3 of the Psalms, which, if you remember, is the saddest book of the Psalms, with the highest concentration of laments in Book 3. And yet, in the Book of Psalms, through the whole 150 chapters, one-third of the Psalms are laments. In short, God has given us words to speak to him when we know that he is good, but it just doesn't feel like it. The scriptures don't leave us to feel happy all the time, but they give us the vocabulary, the structure, and the genre to speak to God when life is hard. And I think it's safe to say that after the manner of how this year has begun, it might be easy to relate to this passage in Micah this morning, because it also falls into the structure of a biblical lament. And lament is not always just when life is sad, but sometimes lament is necessary when we look around and everything we see is evil. Everything we see is just unrest or awful, and we can't make sense or heads of tails of one thing or the other. But the general structure that Mark Rogop gives for lament, this is the way he defines it, others make a longer structure, is to turn, complain, ask, trust. So turn to God in prayer, complain to God, ask boldly, and then trust in him. And so those are the traditional structures of lament. Not all laments follow this format perfectly. And some scholars have even given more parts, as many as six from my research. So one example of a lament that doesn't perfectly follow this structure is Psalm 88, where Psalm 88 is the offering of praise that is generally found at the end of a lament is lacking there. And that's significant to how that psalm pours out. But Micah in chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, begins the book by communicating that he is indeed going to lament. And that when we get here in chapter 7, we see this lament has taken its form. Where it's in verse 8 of chapter 1, he writes, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches, for her word is incurable. Her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem." And he's speaking of the sinfulness of the northern kingdom that has made its way down to Judah and Jerusalem, has infected the nation like a rot, like a wound. It is festering among the people of Jerusalem. But then here in chapter 7, we see following the witnessing of all of the sin that's been exposed, following the outcome of what was in chapters 2 and 3 of the oppressors of widows, of the rulers and the prophets who are wicked, who are lying, who are abusing their power, and who have been given over to money. And we see that last week's text was a reminder that God will indeed judge and destroy the wicked. But here, Micah has turned to God in his lament. And we don't see that necessarily clearly. It's not, "Oh God," but it's in his response. But that's the way in which he has oriented this text, which becomes clear as we work through the whole text. So while Micah does not have an ask section in this lament, he does have the turn, the complain, the trust, and the praise. And so in this turn section, we see the beginning structure. As he's begun with, "Woe is me," he's begun by turning to God in prayer, and then he complains of the increasing evil on the earth. The turn section of this lament is implied, but made clear as we get to verse 7. But he begins with a woe, and this is not the first woe that Micah has pronounced in this text. It's a common statement for the prophets. He did this also in chapter 2, as he pronounced a woe on the oppressors. And here, though, he has pronounced a woe on himself. And yet at first it seems that Micah desires to just be removed from all of this. He wants to be absent. He seemingly wants to give up. But he has oriented his prayers and his laments toward God. And so he begins with his complaint. So why is he woeing? Why is Micah saying, "Woe is me"? And he says this really interesting phrase, this metaphor in verse 1, For I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no ripe fig that my soul desires. So he introduces with a metaphor of hunger and no satisfaction. And he will continue and explain what he means by this in verses 2 through 6. And he begins with his metaphor, and he's stating that all the summer fruit has been gathered, the grapes have been gleaned, there is nothing left. That his soul hungers, and there is nothing to satisfy it. He comes to the orchard or the vineyard too late. He is desperately hungry, and there is nothing there. Micah's desire is to see righteousness. The picture here is that he is worn out by the wickedness of the world. And while this book is certainly focused on the sins of Israel, Micah's weariness over the lack of righteousness ends up being all-inclusive. Israel was supposed to be the light to the nations, a holy people set apart for the Lord. And Micah tells us that the godly have perished from the earth. So while he's writing to Judah and to Jerusalem, his scope is not just on Judah or on Israel or Jerusalem or Samaria. His scope is on the entire earth. And he demonstrates that even the best of the earth are not any better. And I think it's easy to say that we've probably all come to the Lord at some point. I have nothing left. I am empty. I am worn out. I am sick of everything around me. I'm sick of all the evil in the world. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are weary from reading the newspaper or seeing the news, or you're weary from other events in life that are unbeknownst to me. And if that's the case, this text ought to help guide you through that. So as we look at verse 2, we read, "The godly have perished from the earth. There is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each one hunts each other with a net. The godly have perished from the earth." His language here is similar to that of Psalm 14. No one is righteous. There is no one who does good. No, not one. And Micah further explains the sort of deeds that these people are committing as he continues through verse 6. He's demonstrated that the extent of the wickedness of the wicked, I know that's redundant, but intentionally so, the wicked are exceedingly wicked. Last week we read of the punishment that's promised to each of the wicked. And I made the assertion from that text that each of us are just as guilty of those who were indicted in chapter 6. But if there's any lingering thought of, well, I'm not so sure about that. I've tried my best. I certainly don't think I'm wicked. I think I've done okay. Well, Micah really drives the point there when he says the wicked have perished from the earth. His statements are all inclusive to speak of our depravity, but Micah's not just whining or being hyperbolic. He's not just speaking beyond what he knows. He's not just having a bad day and reflecting it in a moody rant. He has appropriately identified that all of mankind has been stained by sin and does not do good. And on our own, because of our sins, we are unable to please God. And in the constant pressure in every situation to find a good guy and a bad guy in every situation, remember instead that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the only hope for any of us is Jesus. Micah goes on detail in verse 2 that they all lie in wait for blood. Their hands are on what is evil. So not only are they pursuing evil, but they are excelling at it. They've become experts in doing what is evil. They've made it into a game, and they are the best at this game. Even those who one would expect to uphold righteousness, are just as bad as the rest. He mentions princes and judges once again, as he mentioned them back in chapters 2 and chapter 3, and he states that they ask for a bribe. They've been bought with money, which was the whole part of his indictment earlier. But here, he once again is lamenting that those who should be upholding righteousness, those who should be ruling righteously and justly, are easily bought off for money. And he states that the best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come, and now their confusion is at hand. He compares the best of the worst to a thorn bush. And there's a lot going into that illustration there. So that, like a thorn hedge. So hedges are often an obstruction. They keep people from getting to where they need to go. They're preventing others from doing righteousness. But also, there's thorns, and thorns draw blood. Thorns, the result of the curse, as we read in Genesis 3, that the ground shall bear thorns because of the sinfulness that has come upon the earth. And normally when we think of thorns, we probably immediately think of roses. Maybe we also think of lemon trees. But in ancient Israel, there were over 70 species of thorn-like plants. So thorns were plentiful. So there's no small secret group of those who are enduring in wickedness. It's Micah's making the statement that not only are they keeping others from doing righteousness by being a hedge, but that they are plentiful, as thorns were plentiful throughout all of their plants. And it's further a reminder that trying your best is simply not good enough. Because the best of them is like a briar. And Micah is telling us and his reader that the best of them were still awful. And Micah is coming at this text, and 2 through 6 is real tough, because all he's doing is illustrating how bad it really is. And it's in 5 and 6 we read what likely is, I think, the toughest part of this text to get through. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Whew. This leads Micah to speak in a manner that sounds a bit cynical. Trust no one, almost like a conspiracy theory. Don't trust your neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Watch everything you say so that the one who lies in your arms may not use it against you. Micah's even saying, watch your very words as you speak to your wife. But the prophet here is not being paranoid. It sounds like it. He's aware of the society around him. He's aware of the increasing evilness, and he's lamenting the sinfulness in the world around him. Michael's lament then finds its most sobering and unfortunately relatable aspect in verse 6, as he comments on the sinfulness of mankind has disrupted the family dynamic, how the most cherished dynamic and relationship in our own lives has been ruined by sinfulness. Son against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he concludes that part with, a man's very enemies are the members of his own household. And I know for some of you, broken family dynamics are far too real. Whether it be through divorce or sinfulness or just the results of your own past sins or someone else's past sins or child rebellion, this can feel too close to home. And you might not feel verses 2 or verses 3 But verse 6 might be far too much a reminder of a poor relationship with your own father or mother or child or grandchild or even a spouse or ex-spouse. And the devastating nature to the sentence that a man's very enemies are the members of his own household. And this text illustrates a people who have disregarded the entirety of the second table of the law. So commandments 5 through 10 have been disregarded and obliterated. There's no love of neighbor in what Micah is illustrating here. And yet, it seems that that is always the commandment that is used as a club over other people. It's, you just got to love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. And that's always the attack that's used against Christians. It's the attack that was used against certain people last week as a group of protesters invaded a church to say, well, we're just trying to love our neighbor and failing to realize that disrupting the worship of God is failing to love God. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I missed heart, but they're ignoring one commandment to keep another. And yet here, Micah has demonstrated that they have ignored both the first and second tables of the law. The godly have perished, meaning they're not worshiping God right, but then they clearly hate their neighbor by everything that's demonstrated there as well. Micah understands the sinfulness of man. And his complaint and the strength of his lament is not overdramatic. It's not him being moody or cynical. It's a reality of what is there. He's emphasizing the sinfulness of man so that he might further emphasize the goodness of God. That he won't trust in his neighbor, that he won't put his confidence in his friends, and that he's going to guard his mouth from the one who lies in his arms. Because the one he can trust, the one he can look to, is the Lord. Micah's emphasizing everyone else's sinfulness so that when verse 7 comes with that shift of tone, that even when the world around him, when the world around us is in utter chaos, God is still good. And as much as he laments the evil of those around him, he then turns to praise and show that his trust is placed where it can be placed. He can't trust his neighbor, but he can trust his God. So let's read verse 7 again. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. What remarkable confidence Micah has here. That even though the world around him has seemingly gone to hell, his God will hear him. His God will save him and redeem him, and he can trust in the Lord his God. In the darkness of the wickedness around him and the heaviness over what he is experiencing, Micah does not just throw his hands up in the air saying, I give up, I'm done. Instead, he looks to the Lord his God for trust, for comfort. Micah turns from what he's seeing to instruct in how he will live. I won't live like those people. I won't trust in those people. I will trust in my God. He will not be bogged down by the evil in the world. He will look to the Lord. He may feel empty and barren. He may come to the orchard and the vineyard desiring righteousness and find himself starving, but he can come to the Lord. Even though he might have the temptation to just shut down and tune out because he's overcome by what's going on, he still has the Lord. Micah looks to the vine in summer to find nourishment and is empty because of the wickedness around him. And yet we can look to Jesus, the true vine. And as Paul tells us in Philippians 1:11, Jesus will fill you with the fruit of righteousness that comes from him alone. Micah hungers and thirsts for righteousness, but he finds himself wanting. And yet his response is to look to the Lord. Micah's desire here is reminiscent of what Jesus would tell his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, that even when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and it's like an orchard after the summer fruit has been gathered, or the vineyard when the grapes are all gone, Jesus says, you are blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Micah is that here. Verse 1, we see that he hungers and thirsts for righteousness. In verse 7, we see where his satisfaction comes from. Even though there is no seeming righteousness around him, he will find satisfaction in the Lord. And it's easy to feel like Micah. It's easy to look at whatever is being reported in the news and have no idea who to trust. And right now we are inundated with endless amounts of propaganda. We are told to reject the evidence of your eyes and ears and instead to believe stories that are not true. One specific example of this was there was an event recently where this family reported that they were in their car and immigration agents threw tear gas under their car and it put their children in the hospital, and then the news comes out that they weren't even in their car and that they left their children in the car. And if the children were harmed, it's uncertain to see or not, I don't know. That's obviously terrible. The harming of a child is awful. But we find out that the parents were neglecting their children, not that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And yet, so much is drawn to have empathy for them that they, at one point, had gathered close to $200,000 for their medical fees, only to find out that they put their children in harm's way, if their children were there at all. And yet, so much was forced on, you have to have empathy for these people, you have to feel for them. And then you find out that the whole thing was propaganda. And it's, frankly, maybe I'm alone, I find it exhausting. I want to give up and tune out from all of it. And yet I constantly find myself in situations where people are demanding answers from me, and most of them I don't feel like I owe answers to because you're on the other side of a computer, you're not in my community, you're not in my church, you're not in my family. So I come to this text this week feeling like Micah, because it's impossible to hear every single perspective when you know certain people aren't being honest. And we see it when we turn on one news station, hear one thing, turn on another one, hear something completely different. We go to one website to read the news and read one thing, we read one and we see something completely different. We hear, you know, the attorney general or the president or the vice president saying one thing, and then someone else is saying something completely different. And you know someone's lying, but you just have a hard time knowing who's lying. You want to trust certain people because they've said things in certain cases and you agree with. You don't want to trust other people, and it's just, what do we do? And that's where Micah's coming from here. He might not be dealing with news and propaganda, but he's dealing with increasing sinfulness. And it is so exhausting. And to take a quick aside, it's okay not to have an immediate opinion minutes after you learn about something. It's okay not to have an immediate judgment minutes after it happens, even though the world wants you quickly on their side. And Proverbs 18 actually instructs us that wisdom is not making up your mind before you have all the facts, even though that is the pressure from everyone around us. They tell us what happened and you immediately have to be on their side. You immediately have to be outraged before you have the opportunity to even turn to your phone and go, what happened here? You have to have a response, and you don't. That is not biblical wisdom. And think of the events of Minnesota last Sunday at City's Church. A group of protesters invaded a church, and while they thought they were exercising their First Amendment right, they were actually violating someone else's First Amendment right. And in acting in violation of other federal laws, and since then, there have been several arrests of these figures. But as soon as we can rejoice that justice is occurring here, because this was certainly a violation of the FACE Act, it was a violation of those people's right to worship, We get news that the judge refuses to prosecute. And we begin to feel like Micah, that the prince and the judge ask for a bribe. And we ask, where is justice? And there certainly are other issues we can think of that come to play in recent days, weeks, or years that ought to lead us to feel this way. But don't stay in verses 1 through 6. Don't stay in lamenting the evil. Instead, make the same turn that Micah does in verse 7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I won't get bogged down with dealing with what side I need to understand here. I won't get worn out by understanding and endlessly searching for every news article to find out every bit of fact that I can't know. Instead, look to the Lord. Wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That is the most comforting thing that I've read this week. And it should provide immense comfort. When your hunger and thirst for righteousness seem insatiable, remember that the Lord your God will satisfy you. Wait for him. He will hear you. Even when it feels like your prayers are unable to pass the ceiling, wait for the Lord. And we can draw this much closer to home. It doesn't have to be with just whatever is going on in another state, because maybe just as soon as you get out of town, you don't care about the news. And maybe there's wisdom in that. But this certainly also touches on things that are going on in your own life in some way or another, I'm certain. And there is a quote that I came across this week as I was searching through my phone for a specific photo of my kids, which there are thousands of those. I came across a screenshot that I found. It was a quote from the late R.C. Sproul. And he said, "I don't always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They rest upon his integrity." And I think that is the core to understanding lament. That God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They rest upon his integrity. That when we lament whatever is going around on us, we bring our feelings in complaint to God, but we remember that his promises are dependent upon his character and his integrity, and that God is always faithful to who he is. So we can be reminded that the Lord Jesus has called those who are weary to himself. We can be reminded that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the theme of the Lord's presence is the hope that Micah has for the remainder of this chapter. As he looks at the enemy and he says, "Come what may, I will trust in the promises of God." That even though all the godly from the earth have perished, and even though I myself am dead in my trespasses and sins, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord. And what greater comfort is there to be found in this life than in the shelter and the shadow of the Almighty? In spite of whatever we may see, that though the nations rage, those who take refuge in God are blessed. The God of my salvation. Micah is waiting for the shepherd king who will come from Bethlehem that he wrote in chapter 5, who will shepherd his people and will rule righteously in the strength of the Lord. Micah was looking forward to the advent of Christ. And we look back to the advent of Christ when we look forward to the second coming of Christ. The God of our salvation is Christ Jesus. We rejoice that Jesus saves to the uttermost and that he cleanses from all unrighteousness. And that's the radical thing about the gospel, is that the plethora of sins that Micah has lamented and looked at here, that even those wicked sinners can find salvation in Christ Jesus if they will repent and believe. That even the worst of the worst can find salvation in Christ Jesus. Because none of us can ever be good enough to earn our own salvation. But Jesus was the perfect substitution for all our sins. That Jesus lived a perfect obedience to faith, state that sentence over. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. None of us can be good enough, but Jesus is good enough. He took on human flesh, bearing the flesh of sinners, but knowing no sin himself. He took our place on the cross. He died the death that each of us deserved to die. Each of us being just as sinful as those that Micah's listed in verses 1 through 6. He took the wrath of the Father upon himself. The judgment that Micah's been speaking of in this book from chapter 1 and again in chapter 6. The judgment that each of us deserve, Jesus took that upon himself. And those who would repent of their sins, place their faith in Christ Jesus, can be forgiven of all of their iniquities. And that is the joyous message we find from verse 7, that we can look to the Lord, we can wait for the God of our salvation, knowing that one day Jesus will return and he will come to judge the living and the dead, that we look around the world feeling like Micah here in verses 1 through 6 or the psalmist in Psalm 73, and we lament that it seems the unrighteous are flourishing, but we know that when Jesus returns, he will bring salvation and he will bring judgment. And that those who repent of their sinfulness and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their sins will be forgiven. And though I don't have time to finish the book of Micah today, even through the laments and excessive wickedness in the world around him, Micah, in the remainder of this chapter, takes comfort in the character of God. As he comes to the conclusion of the book, he celebrates there is no one like God. As he writes in the last three verses, in 18 through 20, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." "You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." As Micah comes to the conclusion of the book, we'll look at it more in depth next week, he celebrates there is no one else like Yahweh. There is no one else like the Lord God. Only he pardons iniquity. That even though wickedness abounds in the world around us, even in our own hearts, there is a God who forgives. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And salvation comes only from faith in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name we've been given by which we might be saved than Jesus Christ. And remember that he is near the brokenhearted, that he comforts the weary, he binds up the brokenhearted. So remember that when you are worn down by the cares of this world and evil around you, and there's peace to be found in Jesus, when you know when what you know about God and what you experience are hard to reconcile, look to the scriptures to help you lament and find rest in Christ. And be reminded that the Good Shepherd cares for his sheep. When life is hard, when we cannot make heads or tails of what's going on around us, wait for the Lord. Look to the Lord. Wait for the God of our salvation. Know that he hears the prayers of his saints. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your word speaks to us in difficult times, that even when this prophet comes to you, mourning the evil that is around him, and we can find that too relatable. I pray that we don't just wallow in the darkness, but we come to the turn, we come to the praise and the trust in you, that we wait and long for the God of our salvation, knowing that Jesus is a conquering king, that you are putting all of your enemies under his feet, and there is hope to be found in Christ, and that our hope in life and death is that we are not our own, but belong to Jesus Christ. And this morning, I pray that when we are overcome with sorrow, when we are overcome with the cares of this world, we turn to your word, knowing that a third of the songs of the Psalms are laments, that Micah himself laments, that the prophets lament the evil around them, and that we, in the same manner, are taught how to approach you when we just don't know what to say. When we can't understand what's going on, we have the scriptures. And I pray that we are reminded and delight in the sufficiency of scripture, that the scriptures come to us in all aspects of life, and that your word is useful for all Christians at all times and all places. But I pray we rejoice in Christ Jesus, knowing that even while we were sinners, he died, bearing our sin upon himself, but conquering the grave by raising again on the third day. And that we can rejoice that we have a living hope in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.